Hello friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. My name's Jeremy McCandless, and today we're going to be looking at that really important thing for all people, all believers everywhere, and that is how to prevent temptation. Today we're picking up where we left off last time, Luke 22 verses 39 to 46. And in today's discussion, I'm going to be diving into the realm of temptation. Temptation is a universal human experience. We all face it. I've no doubt about that. I'd like, just as a way of preparation for today's study, get personal for a moment about this message and ask you to consider, what are your specific temptations? Are you inclined to worry? Is that something you find yourself wrestling with every day, despite knowing that the Bible says it's something we shouldn't do? Perhaps anger is your Achilles heel. Anger manifests in various forms. Some people suffer from the explosive kind of anger, and then there's others that just allow resentment to simmer and fester, that lingers and twists us out of shape. Maybe one of those things resonate with you. Here's another thing, a bit of a curveball. Impulsive spending. Ever find yourself in that situation? You maybe head out with a clear intention of just buying one or two items, and then you end up somehow coming back with a handful of things, some of the things you don't really need, maybe even buying pricier ones than you originally planned for. Does that sound familiar? The point is, as you reflect on your individual temptation, it's crucial today, I think, helpful for you if you try and pinpoint one that hits close to home for you for a moment, even if that means pausing the message today just to think about it. It's easy to drop on the typical vices like drinking or sexual temptations, and if those are a real issue for you, then that's definitely what we will try and help you with today. But what I'm saying is, I'm urging you to just take a moment and try and identify the one that is uniquely yours. Ownership of the things that tempt you here is the key. Because if you take ownership, responsibility, identify them, it will allow us to use this passage today to really dig deep and help us at a deeper level have a chance of overcoming the very thing that troubles us. Okay, I hope you've got it. Now let's talk what typically happens when temptation strikes. We give in, don't we? And then afterwards we feel guilty and we say, I don't want to do that again. But sadly, we can repeat the cycle. It's a frustrating pattern, isn't it? So the question becomes today is, how are we going to break free from these cycles? How do we prepare ourselves to resist temptation when inevitably it comes knocking? Well, buckle up, friends. Let's begin our journey and try and deal with this issue together on today's episode of the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, like I said in the introduction, we're dealing with temptation. So with that in mind, let's turn to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. I want to try and throw some light on this issue, and we're going to use this passage in the Gospel of Luke to do that. In my Bible, it's titled Jesus Prays on the Mount of Olives, and it says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, Pray that you will not fall into temptation. He then withdrew about a stone's throw away from them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Okay, this passage today we're exploring is a familiar one. especially for those acquainted with the gospel stories. And it begins with Jesus admonishing, telling off his disciples, and then departing for the Mount of Olives. So we've just seen him, remember, in the upper room and the Last Supper, and now he leaves there and he makes his way with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. Now it's worth noting that Jerusalem, we've already said that that's on a hill with the temple occupying a prominent position at the apex of that hill, but the Mount of Olives nearby is even actually slightly higher than the city itself, and it offers a breathtaking view of Jerusalem and its temple. Now, despite the knowledge of Judas and the up-and-coming betrayal that will take place, Jesus still willingly goes, it says, to a place that he goes to frequently, regularly, indicating, it, to me at least, that at some level he's voluntarily submitting to any events that might unfold. In other words, he's not trying to hide or run away from anything. And upon reaching this familiar place, the Mount of Olives, Jesus then instructs his disciples to pray, specifically urging them to pray against falling into temptation. So the focus here is not just on Jesus' prayer, but on his directive first to his disciples for them to pray for themselves. The instruction is particularly poignant, touching, isn't it? Considering that Jesus has just foretold not only his betrayal, but also Peter's denial, highlighting the imminent temptation he knows that these guys are soon going to face. So rather than initially focusing on his own impending trials and difficulties, Jesus emphasizes the importance of his disciples preparing themselves to withstand spiritually the coming temptations that will be when faced with the trauma of his death and crucifixion. And by doing this, there's an important lesson here, I believe, in the necessity of proactive spiritual preparation in the light of knowing if we're going to face any impending challenges. Anyway, following Jesus' request for them to pray, the focus then shifts to Jesus himself, who we see withdraw himself just a short distance away in order that he can pray alone. Also, interestingly, it says he kneels. Now, that's a departure from the customary standing position of prayer that we've seen Jesus adopt in the past. Jesus here falls to his knees and begins to petition his Father. And he utters this profound, painful request, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." Now, here the term cup symbolizes the impending suffering, including his crucifixion that he will soon experience, and indeed the pouring out of God's wrath upon him. And the image he draws upon here is the Old Testament idea, metaphor of the cup as something that represents the divine judgment and wrath of God. In this very moment, we see Jesus exhibiting a very human response. He is, remember, fully divine and fully human, and he will experience the natural apprehension, the dread of the suffering that he knows his physical human body will experience very soon. In his humanity, Jesus prays to his Father, but at the same time surrenders to the Father's will, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This declaration encapsulates Jesus's unwavering commitment to fulfill the divine purpose of atonement, even at the cost and the knowledge of the excruciating suffering that's pending. The depth of Jesus's submission is beautifully expressed by the German poet Johann Wolfgang Goethe when he said, "He would rather go to hell for you than go to heaven without you." That's an accurate statement of the sacrificial love and obedience to the Father's will that Jesus expresses here. Now, moreover, it's worth noting that Bible experts suggest that the tone with which Jesus utters these words is meant to convey a sense of complete submission, underscoring the depth at this point of his surrender to the Father's will. In essence, Jesus' prayer here reflects the epitome of humility and obedience, and it's there to set, I believe, a powerful example for believers to trust in God's sovereignty, particularly in the event of facing suffering or even uncertainty. This is not merely a helpless surrender, but it's meant to convey to us a profound trust in the Father's will, even in the face and the knowledge of intense suffering to come. Despite the natural inclination to seek protection and deliverance and escape from suffering, Jesus, at one and the same time, in his humanity, deserves that, but yet still embraces the Father's will with perfect trust, recognizing that the Father ultimately desires what is best and necessary for his children. The concept of the Father's will sometimes leading to suffering is illustrated many times across the Bible. Probably the biggest example of it is the whole book of Job. Often when reading it, people focus on Job's physical affliction, but remember his suffering extends far beyond the bodily pain that he experienced. Imagine he was set upon, turned against by all his friends. They condemned him and they accused him, and they did it relentlessly. Job's suffering encompassed emotional, mental, spiritual anguish compounded by the loss of his children, property, even the support of his wife. Never mind the physical sufferings he went to. Yet amid all of this, Job comes to the profound realization that God's will must be done, and he emerges from this intense period of suffering with a deeper understanding of the plan of God in his life. He moves from merely knowing about God to truly knowing him personally. And this passage, along with many others, they're meant to underscore the potential transformative power of suffering in deepening our spiritual understanding and relationship with God. Returning to Jesus here, we see after his acceptance of the Father's will, he in fact, it tells us, receives strength from an angel. So this also, I think, highlights a crucial aspect of when we're going through struggling and suffering, particularly because we're staying in the will of God, is the fact that God will always provide you with what you need for divine strengthening. Even the incarnate Son of God here needed spiritual and physical strengthening to endure what lay ahead for him. Now, in our own lives, when we confront trials and tribulations, particularly when we're facing those difficulties because we're choosing to stay aligned with the Father's will, I believe this passage tells us he will recognize our need for divine strength and support. This isn't a case of just merely resigning yourself to whatever suffering comes, but it's about actively seeking and relying on God's strength as the thing that will sustain you, in fact, teach and train you through the darkest of times. So just as Jesus found strength here in his obedience to the Father's will, so I believe we can model that, and we too will find strength, but only if we surrender to him. The importance of relying on the power of God when doing his will, when being obedient to his word, cannot be overstated, because attempting to do these things, attempting to fulfill God's purpose, attempting to stay in his will without his empowering presence inevitably leads to an intensity of suffering and perhaps even failure. Jesus himself emphasized this truth by stating, "Without me, you can do nothing." This is a sobering reminder that apart from God's power, our efforts lack any real spiritual impact. This principle has resonated deeply with me for many, many years now. I vividly recall the impact of, even as a young child, of the words the first time I heard them when Jesus said, we actually looked at the passage yesterday, he said, "You do not know the scripture nor the power of God." And that set me off on a life of trying to know the scripture, study the word of God. Those words of Jesus really struck with me the very first time I heard them, and they continue to shape my understanding of serving the Lord and support me in any attempts I do to serve the Lord. You see, I believe it boils down to two essential components in all of this. To rely on the power and the presence of God, you need a knowledge of the scripture and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus here in this passage is seen to wrestle in prayer, we witness the depth of even his agony, a soul-wrenching anguish that transcends mere physical discomfort. He prays earnestly, fervently, with such intensity that it says sweat pours down from him like drops of blood. This is a full emotional, psychological response, and it underscores, or it should underscore for us, the sheer magnitude of his emotional struggle that he's facing. In this moment, Jesus exemplifies for us the reality that prayer at times can be, you might say needs to be, hard and intense. Even strenuous physical work sometimes, particularly when facing adversity. Yet it's precisely during these challenging times that our need for this type of prayer becomes most apparent. Prayer isn't always about just having a casual, loving conversation with God. It can be a laborious endeavor requiring unwavering commitment and total dependence on God's strength to get us through. Furthermore, let me just add, prayer shouldn't be confined to specific times or days or religious rituals. It's meant to be a continual dialogue with the Lord, permeating every aspect of our lives, which means at times it will be conversational and supportive, and at other times it will be intense and physical and grueling. Prayer is the lifeline that can sustain us, most especially and acutely when navigating the trials and tribulations inherent in doing God's will. So as we consider Jesus' agonizing prayer in the garden here, let's recognize, friends, the truth it embodies, being that prayer isn't always meant to be easy. It's absolutely essential, but sometimes it's not easy, particularly if you're embarking on the journey of fulfilling God's will or being obedient to his word. In this passage, we encounter a crucial lesson about the power of prayer, specifically, as Jesus points out, in combating temptation. Did you notice that? That's why we're going to use this as a model today. Jesus, we see here, burdened with sorrow, retreats to pray fervently, while his disciples, what do? They go fall asleep. Maybe this scene is also meant to resonate with the fact that many who find themselves overwhelmed by circumstances often take to their beds. They seek solace in trying to escape their troubles through sleep. Usually, ironically, they often find themselves unable to sleep. Well, here's some help for you here. Jesus, in this situation, tells them to wake up, urges them to pray, emphasizing the importance of remaining vigilant against temptation. And just as an aside, people struggling with depression or anxiety who take to the bed, the best advice now that psychologists are saying is, do not do that. Do not use your bed as a place of escape. Instead, use your bed and try and identify it as a place of sleep only. I think that's interesting. So sometimes, if you're struggling to get to sleep and you're plagued by anxiety, you should get up, make a drink, remove yourself from the bedroom situation to have a time of prayer, meditation, focus on the word of the Lord, and then return later to bed and try again. Anyway, that's an aside. What's interesting is the reason that Jesus said the disciples needed to pray at the beginning of this passage and today's episode is he's specifically trying to underscore for them the significance as prayer as a means of avoiding temptation. Sandwiched between Jesus' own fervent prayer and his admonition of the disciples for falling asleep and not praying lies a simple but important message. Don't miss it's written on the tin, if you like, is that prayer is meant to be the antidote, the solution to the problem of temptation. Prayer is the key to resisting temptation. It's a straightforward truth. It's obvious, isn't it? Yet it's still very profound. Don't think it's not just because it's obvious. This passage underscores the essential role of prayer in the Christian life, particularly when in the face of temptation, it's telling us the solution is usually simply to pray, pray, and pray again. Now, I think this is so important. I want us to just take a moment to look into this topic of temptation before, because I feel there's a crucial aspect that we haven't fully emphasized yet, and I want to give you the key to dealing with the temptation that's in your life. So before I get into it, I want you to think again about that temptation you had in mind. I asked you to recall at the beginning your Achilles heel at the beginning of today's episode. If you haven't done that, then just pause the recording for a minute and think about that. Ask God to reveal it to you. You'll know what it is in your heart. Just ask Him to reveal it to you.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
The point is, when facing a significant temptation, it's very easy to feel isolated and alone, as if no one understands what you're going through. And you may think, well, no one experiences this in the way I'm facing it. But no matter what it is, here's the truth. Whatever you're facing, the reality is others have been through it as well. Some have faced even worse. Now, maybe you think that's just psychobabble, but listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So there we are. You are not unique in this. All of us struggle in this way, and yet God has also provided us a way that we can not only endure it, that we can be fortified against us. So let's get into the specifics. I'm now going to give you three practical steps to prevent falling into temptation. Are you ready? Firstly, pray. Did I mention that already? Yes, I know it sounds simple, but let me stress the importance of praying. And it's praying here, as Jesus recommended to the disciples, before you even encounter the temptation. Identify it and pray about it. This is precisely what we see in this passage in Luke. Jesus has urged his disciples before they face the temptation. The problem in life often lies behind our tendency to postpone prayer until the temptation is staring us right in the face. We wait until we're in the thick of it, in the middle of it, and then maybe sometimes we cry out for help in prayer. Well, it's never too late to pray. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's not appropriate sometimes, but the prayers aren't as effective as the ones that you pray beforehand. So the first step is to identify those problems areas in your life and pray right now before temptation even arises. Don't delay. Pray today. This proactive approach to prayer is crucial to fortifying ourselves against temptations in the future. By praying beforehand, you see, we invite God's strength and His guidance into our lives straight away, equipping us to resist temptation, not just responding to it. Equipping us to resist temptation when it inevitably will raise its head and come our way. So remember, the time to pray against temptation is not when you're in the middle of it. That's perhaps all you can do at that situation. But the time to really do it is right now, in anticipation of what may come just around the corner. Pray for inner strength. Pray for the strength to resist the temptation when it arises, because then you're tapping into the power of God to help you stand firm. And that's the first point. Pray, pray early, pray for strength, and pray for the strength to resist the temptation before it comes. Secondly, well, there's another example here. Let's you consider Jesus' example when he faced the temptation. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is seen to be tempted twice. Once at the beginning, near the beginning in the wilderness by the devil himself, and again here towards the end in this passage. And if you want to understand how to overcome temptation, then of course studying Jesus' response has got to be paramount. In the first temptation, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus responded with scripture. He actually quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. That tells me that perhaps our vulnerability to temptation sometimes simply stems from the fact that you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the Bible well enough. So point two, to overcome temptation, our minds must be renewed by the Word of God. It's not just about knowing the words on the page, knowing the scriptures. It's about allowing those scriptures to reshape our thinking, aligning our minds with God's perspective. And this, there's no shortcuts, requires meditation, study of the Bible, I believe, every day, and letting it permeate your thoughts and actions and decision making. Let obedience to it drive the direction of your life. That was the second strategy. Thirdly, lastly, let's not overlook the importance of just fleeing from it. As the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, there is always a way to escape, an escape route. And the escape route when facing temptation or when it arises is usually fleeing by making a deliberate choice to turn away from the temptation. Paul emphasized it for us also in Romans 13:14 when he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to fulfill its lusts. So my final point when faced to temptation is run from it, flee from it. Better than that, don't even make room for it in the first place. Don't even entertain it in your life. So in essence, there are three strategies here: praying for strength, you're renewing our minds with scripture, and also simply fleeing from it. They form together a powerful strategy for resisting the allure of sin. You see, by relying on God's strength in prayer, by aligning our minds with his words, and even actively taking steps to avoid temptation, we equip ourselves to overcome and be prepared for the most challenging trials of temptations we might face. Now, what that means in practical reality, when we make no provision for the flesh, it means, well, as one example, imagine the scenario is overspending, impulsive shopping. That can be a significant temptation for any. I believe the application of that in this situation is a simple solution. If you find yourselves drawn to shop, consider using cash instead of credit cards. Cut them up for a season if you have to. If you drink too much, don't make provision for the flesh by going and hanging out in bars. It's not rocket science, isn't it? Or avoid the drinks aisle in the supermarket. And if you eat too much, don't drive home past the fast food restaurants that tempt you. Or don't go to the supermarket and walk past all that yummy stuff in the aisles. Order your groceries online for a while so that you don't have to face the temptation. Others, for you, the choice of not making provision for the flesh may mean you need to consider changing the settings on your internet browser. Put it to safe search so you avoid seeing or avoid being drawn to the things that are not appropriate and helpful for your Christian life. So friends, there we are. That's the strategy. It's active. It's real. It's three things. Firstly, it's pray for strength. Secondly, it's renew your mind with the Word of God. And thirdly, it's don't make provision for the flesh to indulge in its desires by removing yourself from situations where you might be tempted. Every life has its temptations, friends. So what your temptation may be different from someone else. Yet every temptation has within it not only a prompting by Satan to draw us away from God's plan, but also a prompting of God to respond in the right way. In this occasion, it was illustrated for us powerfully by the appearance of an angel to support Jesus. God, by his Holy Spirit, is there to come alongside and support us when we're struggling in this way. Okay, I'll leave it there today. I hope that has practically helped some of you, will actively help some of you overcome whatever it is that is tempting you in your life today. Thanks for being with me. Thank you. Okay, friends, that's great. Another day spent in the Word of God. Another day on our journey through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You can subscribe to this podcast wherever you get your podcasts from. It won't cost you a penny. It's always free, freely available. And everything I say and all the notes and transcripts I put on there, I also put in the public domain, copyright free, for you to use in whatever way you want. I'm able to do that because of my friends on Patreon who are supporting this ministry and enabling it to remain free around the world. So thanks for them. I really couldn't do it without them. And thank you also for being here and just being part of this amazing journey together. If you want to check me out on any of the links that are over there, you'll find a link also to my church history podcast, which sits over on other networks. And also you'll find a link to the Patreon community. And that's a place I put loads of bonus episodes and material. Just as a thank you for those people who are enabling the Bible Project Daily Podcast to stay free for people all around the world. So that's it for today. Thanks for being with me. I do hope I'll see you back here again very soon on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.